ahead and turn to your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to be in verses 1 and 2 as we kind of turn the corner in Ephesians. We only have two chapters left. One of the things that happens here is Paul really turns into the practical realities of Ephesians. And so that's where we head. So I want to read chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. You know, as Paul turns this corner, one of the things and why we're only doing two verses this week is because he deals with this very foundational idea. And in everything that he goes on to challenge the church in Ephesus towards is really built upon the idea of the love of God. And where that goes and how it plays into our lives. In fact, the very Christian life is founded on the love of God. And so we as Christians need to have a deep understanding of what that is. The idea of walking in love is a very specific call. And yet, the idea of love is one that is deeply distorted in our world. And here's what I mean by that is like many things, our world wants to tell you what love is. The culture wants to tell you what love is. And so when we look to that, it's easy for love, for example, to be defined by the world that we live in. It's easy for love to be defined by the experiences that we have. I'll give you an example. I'm guessing most of us kind of have an understanding of what the world tells us love is. When you just look at the movies, you see it. You know, it's this idea of kind of two star-crossed lovers meeting one another and all the fireworks and the emotions and the feelings that come up with that. And they come together and they live happily ever after, right? And so we don't talk about the morning breath, and we don't talk about what happens when one of those people gets the flu and how ugly and miserable that is. It's just this thing that's built all on this kind of emotional feeling of love. And what we find in that is that so often what it really comes down to is we're looking for the person that will make us happy. The person that will not only make us happy, but the person that will fulfill us. The person that will make us complete. And so in that, what tends to happen in the world's idea of love, and you see it all the time work itself out in Hollywood, is that once those things begin to fade away, then you are justified in your right to go find it somewhere else, right? And so, for example, I remember the day when Brad Pitt and Jennifer Aniston got together, and everybody was like, oh, that's amazing, like the most beautiful people in the world coming together, and oh, surely this will work out, but it doesn't. Because when you put on the burden of satisfaction, and we've talked about this before, but the burden of satisfaction and fulfillment upon the shoulders of another human being, inevitably it's going to fail. And so that's exactly what happens. After time, that no longer is satisfying, it's no longer fulfilling, and so we now see those relationships break apart, and now we move to the next one. And time again, this is the reality of what love is in our world. This is what it looks like in our world. And so we talk all the time about love being all these different things. You know, I love pizza, I love movies, I love my car, I love my dog. And it's all this love. And at the end of the day, the definition for love is being defined to us by our culture. And it's really this kind of aloof thing that we don't really know what we mean when we say it. It's kind of malleable. It just kind of moves around. And that's not what love is. And worst case scenario, love has been defined by your experiences. Maybe you're somebody in this room who grew up in a home where love was not expressed in the way that the Bible would express it. Maybe there was abuse. Maybe there was anger. Maybe there was yelling. Maybe there was some type of injury that was caused. And so your perception of what is normal, of how love is expressed, is very different than others. And this can happen very, very easily, where we begin to take our view of maybe our earthly father and how God or how our earthly father loved us, and we begin to take that and plant it upon the Father in heaven, and that's not true. And so as Christians, we have to come to this reality that love, the definition of love, is not defined by our experiences, and it should not be defined by our culture, because it does not know what love is. It must be redefined, and it must be redeemed. What is it founded on? What is our understanding? What is the definition of love? What should it be founded on for us as believers in Jesus Christ? Well, what it should be founded on is simply on the Lord. This is what Paul says when he says, therefore, be imitators of God. Based on what? Well, he is the standard. He is the standard. And so the idea of what love is really rooted first and foremost in the idea of the Trinity. The Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Listen to what Jesus says in John 15, 9. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. So see, the definition of what love is not founded upon what the world tells us. The definition of what love is how the perfect love within the Trinity has worked itself out. Now think about that for just a minute. How has the Father loved the Son? How's the Father loved the Son? The Father has loved the Son, first of all, eternally. Like it never started and it never ends. Like it never had a beginning and it never had an end. I mean, think about how amazing that is to be able to rest in that kind of a love. Secondly, like it's unchanging. God's love for the or the Father's love for the Son has never increased, nor has it ever decreased. It can never increase, nor can it ever decrease. Jesus is fully known by God. There's nothing that he does not know. He knows him fully. He knows him completely. There are no skeletons in the closet. There are no surprises to be had. Nothing can change. It's a giving love. John 3:35 talks about how God has given all things to the Son. And so for us as believers in Jesus Christ, our understanding of love has to be rooted. It has to be founded upon the Trinity. It has to be founded upon the love of God within God, between the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And when we understand that, when we begin to grasp the solid nature of that love, when we begin to grasp what that means, then we can think of passages like Romans 8, 31 and 39, when it says, who can separate us from the love of God? Can hunger, because it's gonna come, but that doesn't separate us from the love of God. Can calamity, because that's gonna come, but that doesn't separate us from the love of God. Can even death, according to Scripture, nothing can separate us from the love of God. Why? Because of the character of God. Because of how the love of God expresses itself within the Trinity. And so love is not only rooted in the Trinity in terms of its character, but it is also given us, God has given us an example as God has extended his love to us through Christ. And so now Christ becomes the example. He becomes the standard of what that looks like for us as believers. Jesus says this in John 13, 34. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You're also to love one another. So we have to ask the question, how is it that Christ has loved us? What does that love look like? That love is a benevolent love. You say, what is a benevolent love? What does a benevolent love look like? Well, benevolent love is when there's a disposition to do good to you, right? It's a self-sacrificing, it's a self-denying kind of love. This is why Paul says in chapter 5, verse 1, it says, walk in love as Christ loved us, and he did what? He gave himself up for us. This is the love. This is the beauty of the love that God has for us. It's completely unselfish. He thinks not of himself first, he thinks of us first. The Almighty God who made all things, who deserves everything, literally has turned his face towards us and by complete sacrifice has given himself to us for our good. John 15, 13 says, greater love has no man than this, that someone lays down his life for his friends. And you think, man, that's not that hard. That's easy to do for a friend. But you think, how did we become his friends? When did we become his friends? Romans 5:10 says, for if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, how much more now that we are reconciled shall we be saved by his life? This love of our Lord's is not based on anything he gets from us. He doesn't need anything from us. He is content in his own love. And yet he is willing to give of himself for us. It is God turning his face and deciding to spend himself for us and for our behalf. 1 John 4:10 says, in this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation of our sins. In this is love. Not that we loved God. Like, you can't get this enough. There's nothing we can do to get the love of God. He gives it unselfishly. And that's why I love the fact that Orphan Sunday happened to land on this day and the day that we are talking about this text. I think that's a God thing, because is there any more beautiful picture of the love of God, the self-sacrificing love of God, than someone stepping in to the care of an orphan? Like, when you listen to the story of the Coles, you don't hear them getting a lot out of that. That's not what it was about. What it was about was the need of these children. And they looked at those kids and they were willing to be obedient to God and turn their face to those God and give of themselves for those kids. What a beautiful picture of the gospel and the love of God, the love of Jesus Christ for us, when we can give nothing. And not only can we not give anything, but we were actually hostile to God. And yet, he turned his face towards us. In marriage, if marriage is based on what you get from another person, like we talked about before, it's going to go down in flames. You know, sometimes the world actually tends to get things right every once in a while. And one example of that, I don't know if you guys remember, if you remember the story, some of you do, some of you probably are too young, but Christopher Reeve, the original Superman in 70s, 80s, something like that, he was in a horse accident. And he went over the edge of his horse, landed on his head, broke his neck. And from that moment forward, he was unable to do anything. Like, literally, when I say anything, like, he couldn't breathe on his own without a machine breathing for him. Well, here's what I mean by the world gets it right, is his wife, Dana Reeves, literally stepped in to care for her husband. She cleaned him, she fed him, she cared for him until the day he died. He could give her nothing in return. He couldn't provide for her. He couldn't touch her. He couldn't care for her. He couldn't protect her. He gave her nothing. And yet, she loved him. This is a benevolent love. And this is the love that Christ has towards us. But his love is also gracious. And we say this time and time again, grace, what is grace? Grace is unmerited favor. And we've already talked about that reality, that God has given his complete unmerited favor. The fact of the matter is, we cannot forget that his love is not owed to us. It is not our right. It is grace and grace alone that drives him. Exodus 34:6 says, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. See, love in the world, it is not gracious. I mean, think about that. Love in this world is not gracious. It demands that you meet my requirements. Love in the world is demanding. You have to meet my requirements for satisfaction, my requirements for happiness. You meet my needs. You meet what I want. That's the love of this world. And that is not the love of Christ. It is a gracious love. It is a giving love. Are we a people who walk out gracious love, or do we expect people to earn our love, to have to do the right things? You think just on a practical level, right? How does this play itself out? As you walk through life, are you walking in love? When you go to Starbucks on that cold morning and you're already running late for work and you go to your barista and she slides your card twice and charges you twice, messes up your drink, makes you late, will you still love her well? Will you speak love to him? It's undeserved. It's unmerited love. And yet this is the love that defines. This is the kind of love that we as believers should be living in, because it's the kind of love that God gives and extends to us through Christ. You saw in Exodus 34 that not only is it a gracious love, but it is a persistent love, long-suffering. I love this Hebrew word. When I started to study it, I got to it, and it literally baffled me. Because the term long-suffering actually means long-nosed. Like, what on earth does that mean? That his love, that it's long, that he's long-nosed. And I started searching and trying to figure out where that word came from and how it came. And here's kind of where I came out. And the best picture I can get in our day and age is, you probably remember watching cartoons when you were young, or some of you who are young, you're watching them now. And when someone gets angry, they typically have steam come out of their nose, right? right? It's similar to this idea in the Hebrew. The idea in the Hebrew was back in those days, it was some sort of a term or whatever that they used that seems to allude to this fact that when you got angry, your nose began to burn, right? And it burnt down to the end like a wick. Like here's the idea of what this is. God's nose is so long, it can burn forever. Like you thought Pinocchio had it bad. What an amazing picture. You can never come to the end of his persistent and long-suffering love for you. What an amazing thing. He is a God that is ready to forgive. My guess is there's some in this room that at some point in your life, and I know that I've felt this, that you feel like you have reached the end of his grace. You've messed up too many times. There's not enough left for you. That is not what Scripture says. What Scripture says is that he is ready to forgive, and if you are faithful to confess your sins, he is faithful to forgive your sins. This is the God that we love. He loves us this type of way. He loves us in an unselfish way, in a benevolent way. He loves us graciously. He loves us with long suffering. Jesus says when his disciples come and say, how long, how many times should we forgive our brother when they sin? He says 70 times seven. And I'm not a math whiz, but I don't think he means 490. What he's talking about is like, you just keep forgiving. You just keep forgiving. So think about, go back to adoption. Imagine what it would be like to adopt a child with a certain list, a certain number of wrongs that they could commit before you tore up their certificate of adoption. Can you imagine the fear that child will live in? Like, that's not the love that God has given us. He has not said, I will adopt you, but only this far can you go. And if you go any farther, this I will tear up and I will cast you away. Praise God, that is not our God. That is not who we serve. This love that Paul is calling us to walk in is so important. It should dictate every single part of our lives. Essentially, Ephesians 5, 1 through 2 is saying this, imitate God. He is love. So you have to be love. You have to let that be our defining mark, your defining mark. And not just any kind of a love, but you walk in the love like Christ loved. You don't get to define it. The world doesn't get to define it. He has defined it. He has told us what this love looks like. And it is difficult at times, but it is a fragrant offering to our God. But I always come back as I think about these things and I ask the question, why? How? Because I'm always afraid, especially in our world today, that we'll simply just come to the place where we'll start checking off a box and say, well, I'll just do this out of love and this out of love, and God will be happy with me. That's not what I want. And so I think that we need to be mindful of that. There's this interesting warning in Revelation 2. If you read the passage, an angel, or God sends an angel to give a warning to the church in Ephesus. And here's the gist of it. Ephesus is a great church. Like, their doctrine is good. They know how to pick out bad doctrine. They know how they're doing good works. All of these things are that's going on in the church in Ephesus. But there's this against them. They lost their first love. They lost their first love. You see, here's the thing. It doesn't do us any good to do a whole bunch of things that seem loving if the reason why we're doing it is wrong. The call to walk in love isn't based on a list of rules. It isn't based on a list of actions that we have to do. Duty does not fuel this type of life. Fear does not fuel this type of life. Guilt does not fuel this type of life. That is religion, and that is exhausting, and it is miserable. The answer to the why should we walk in love is 1 John 4:19. We love because he first loved us. You know, Karen and I, we're stepping into the adoption process. We've talked about that. Do you want to know why? Because I was adopted. Because my dad stepped into my life, and he took a kid who couldn't give him anything, and he turned his face to me, and he chose to love me. I was adopted by a heavenly father who gave of himself to the point of death on the cross. I don't seek adoption because I'm afraid that he's gonna be mad at me if I don't. I don't seek it because I out of duty. I don't seek it out of, I seek it because I've experienced it. That's why we do these things. That is why the church should walk in love, not because we have to, not because we're supposed to, but because we were loved first. If you see the passage right before that in 1 John 4, verse 18, says this, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. And how did he love us? Unconditionally. Perfect answer. Fully, completely, unchanging, sacrificing of himself. You know, Karen and I, we know that in a couple months we're going to be flying to China to pick up our daughter. And here's for us, because of the love of Jesus Christ, we have chosen to love our daughter. She can't earn our love. She doesn't need to earn our love. Because of the love of Christ, we have set our face towards her and we have said, we will spend ourselves for you. No matter what trauma you bring into our home, no matter what difficulty you bring into our home, no matter what tantrums you bring into our home, we will spend everything we have for your good. That is the love of Christ towards us. That is the love of our God towards us. It's not based on anything that we do. It's based on the fact that he loves us. He just loves us. He chooses to. It's not emotions. It's not feelings. Like if that's what you hope to keep you going, it's gonna fail you. That's not what it is. We're to walk in the love that God loved us with. This is who we are to be as the church. I don't believe that anybody has stepped into foster care or orphan care or to giving of other people or whatever it is because, and at the end of the day, it felt anything come of it if they were looking to get from it. But if because of the love of God, they choose to step into obedience, he'll be present. Church, we want to be a people who walk in love. Not like the world says we should walk in love. Not that kind of love. Not a self-centered love. Not a love that has to do with feelings. Not a love that has to do with only emotions. But a love that's defined by our Lord. And so we're going to end our time tonight a little different. We're going to worship our King. We're gonna sing about the love and that he has for us and the prayer that he would fill us with that love, that we would take that to others. We're gonna sing and worship about the love that we can build our life upon as a firm foundation. And as we sing that, I just invite you to worship God, to praise God for the love that he has, and then ask, how should I, out of that love, how should I walk in love to the people that are around me? And I know, I believe deeply that there is some in here that have only experienced the love of this world. You've been damaged by it. It has left you dry. And I plead with you to come. I plead with you to come tonight. If the Holy Spirit is moving on you and you say, man, I want that kind of love. I want to know what that kind of love is like in my life. We're going to have pastors and elders down here at the front during this time of worship. And you just come. We'll talk to you. Engage with you. Pray with you. Lead you to Jesus Christ, who has loved you like this. Would you stand with us and worship our King?
Worthy of every song we could ever sing, worthy of all the praise we could ever bring, worthy of every breath we could ever breathe, we live for you. Jesus, the name above every other name. Jesus, the only one who could ever save. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe, we live for you. None beside you. Open up my eyes in wonder. Show me who you are and fill me with your heart and lead me in your love to those around me. No one like you, there is none beside.
as we close, just want to just say we're glad that you came tonight, and I pray that you were encouraged to hear of the love that God has for you. If this is your first time at Central Christian Church, I'm glad that you came. I would love to have the opportunity to meet with you. I'm going to be in a room right out these doors to my right, your left. And so right after service, if you want to come, if you've got questions about the church, you just want to meet, love to do that. As you go out, as you are sent out as the church to go walk in love, think about ways that you can love. You can love by giving through the tree of angels that we have out there, the mountain of food out there. If you want to know more about foster and orphan care, you can go to the table that Megan is out there just manning and learn about how you can come along families and walk in love that have stepped into that. And so with that in mind, I send you out with this benediction. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Amen. You are sent out, church. Have a blessed week.